Good morning. Greet you in the name of Jesus. What a joy to be together to worship again this morning. I was blessed by your time in Sunday school this morning as well. And Harvey, when you were talking about contentment and grief, it brought to mind a study that we had done when we were doing Perspectives on the World Christian Movement. And what I was thinking about is we are called to be content with the things that we have physically. And yet, spiritually, we're always looking for something more, something deeper, something a closer walk with Jesus. And so we're digging into that relationship, never quite satisfied with where we are at. And when we look at the world and what is going on in the world, what is accepted as normal, we're not satisfied with that either. And so we cry out to God in prayer, God, you need to change the circumstances that we see happening in the world. And the article was titled, Prayer is as Rebellion Against the Status Quo. And so we're not going to accept what we see as the world taking as normal. We're going to cry out to God because we're not content with that. We're going to ask for him to change it. And then in situations of grief, there's a new normal, if for lack of a better way to put it, and then we struggle to accept the new normal. And that is a journey that is hard to walk on. This will never be the same. It will never be a what it used to be. There will always be that longing for more, and our hearts are drawn then to heaven, to where we will have that reuniting together again. This morning, I'd like to continue in our series of the spiritual gifts. We're at the last gift listed in Romans chapter 12. Is that right? There it is, okay. The spiritual gift of mercy. So maybe you're breathing a sigh of relief that we finally got to this one. We did skip over the teacher. We'll get to that when we cover the gifts in Ephesians. I'm not exactly sure if I'm going to continue right into Ephesians or if we'll take a little bit of time to explore some other things in between. But nonetheless, I do plan to get to Ephesians eventually to talk about some more of the spiritual gifts. But this morning, we'll look at the spiritual gift of mercy. When I was, I'm going to say about 12, maybe 14, somewhere in that age range, I would take every opportunity that I had to drive a vehicle. And so at our house, we didn't have an attached garage to the house. Like the garage was, it wasn't far from the house, maybe 60, 100 feet, something like that. And so when we were going to go away, it was my goal to be the first one to get ready. And then I would go out to the vehicle, out to the garage and get the vehicle and back the car up to the house. Now our back door had a patio, just a little concrete slab, and then the driveway came right upside that. So I could back the car right into that spot, and then everyone, as they come out the house, they would be able to get right in the vehicle, and we could go. I had a twin brother, and I had an older sister, so it was, you know, sometimes didn't get the opportunity to do that until we all would like to get to the vehicle first. But anyway, one evening we were going to Walmart, I think it was, and so I had the privilege. I was the first one dressed. I got out to the car. I got in the minivan to back it up to the door, and I don't remember how this happened, but I forgot that there was a car already parked in that spot. And so it's not far, like we're going, you know, 50 feet or whatever, 60 feet. So it's moving slow. The impact happened at a very slow speed. But nonetheless, it must have been off to the side. I didn't see it in my mirror. I don't know how it happened exactly, but I broke the lens on the minivan, the rear taillight lens. And so I knew that I'm going to have to tell my dad about this, what had happened. And so as I thought about, you know, what I'm going to say, like I knew all the right things of what I should have done. I should have known that like I walked past that car probably to get to the minivan. I should have looked in the mirror. I know mirrors have blind spots. I should have looked over my shoulder. I simply should have known that the car was there. And so when I came to my dad to tell him what had happened, I was looking for something from him. It was mercy. When we're in a position that our fate is in the hands of someone else, we look for mercy, right? Like, I don't remember, like I think my dad showed mercy to me. I don't actually remember how that all turned out. But I knew all the truth, but what I was hoping for was that I would receive mercy. Like, we all have these similar experiences, right? We know that if you speed on the highway, that you could get pulled over by the police, that you could get a citation for that. You know, if you coast through the stop sign, that you could get a citation for that. We know all those things. And yet, if we're ever in that position where we were going too fast or we didn't completely stop and the police officer comes up to our car, we're looking for something, hopefully, from him, or maybe it's in a building project when the inspector comes out. We're hoping that they show us mercy. And that's what we're going to be looking at here this morning, those with the spiritual gift of mercy. Romans chapter 12, go here again, reading verses 5 through 8. Romans 12, 5 through 8. So we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching. He that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that shows mercy with cheerfulness. Just going to go a quick run through what we've talked about already, as we have been doing a little bit of review. We've talked about the prophet. Their one word to describe the prophet is truth. They declare the truth. We didn't talk about the teacher, the knowledge, explaining the truth, but we talked about the server. One word to describe them would be service, acts of service. They're practicing the truth. The exhorter, growth, spiritual growth, they apply the truth. The giver, resources, managing resources, supporting the truth. The ruler or leader, and we looked at administration with that, is management, so they do well at organizing the truth. And then this morning we have mercy, which is compassion, ministering the truth. So as I looked up the Greek word for mercy here, I think it's pronounced eleo, and you can try to say that if you would like to. It's kind of a fun word to try to say, eleo, for mercy. And it means to be compassionate. It means to be compassionate by more than word or deed. It is by that, but it's also by showing action as well. It's obtaining, receiving, showing mercy. I'd like to look a little bit at the difference between mercy and grace. But there's a couple of Bible verses that I'd like to point out too about this idea of mercy. Having mercy on is a way that this phrase eleo is used quite a bit in scriptures, to have mercy on. And we see this with Bartimaeus, one of the blind men, when as Jesus was walking by, they were crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." And what they were looking for was more than just an emotion or more than a feeling from Jesus. They were looking for an action. They were looking and hoping for healing. And so they had this physical problem, obviously, that they couldn't see, that they were blind, but they were looking for an act of mercy in Christ's intervention to restore their sight. And so mercy is more than a feeling. It is followed by an action. They were dependent on Christ's compassion to restore their sight. And we are also at the mercy of Christ's compassion to grant us salvation. And I think this is what we need to understand, that our hope is in Christ's mercy alone, not of anything that we can do, not of the work that we can do with the spiritual gifts that we have, but it is the work of Christ, is acts of mercy and grace that have been shown to us. Then it's also used quite a few times to show of obtaining mercy, about receiving mercy. We see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have, this is Paul writing, as we have received mercy, we faint not. And so it's receiving a mercy. It's obtaining a mercy. So there's this idea to have mercy on, and then also about receiving mercy. And it has the responsibility, the call to do it, to serve with mercy, compassion, cheerfully. Not that, oh, I have to do this, I have to do that, but with a joy, serving with compassion, bestowing empathy cheerfully. So mercy and versus grace, they are, I've seen it, as I was studying, I found it described this way, that if you have a coin that has two sides to the coin would be love, on one side is mercy, and on the other side is grace. Mercy has to do with kindness and compassion, as in the context of God not punishing us for the sins that we deserve. But grace then would include a kindness, carrying the idea that it is bestowing a favor. So mercy is the act of withholding a deserved punishment, while grace is the act of showing unmerited favor. In his mercy, God does not give us the punishment that we deserve, namely hell, while in his grace, God gives us a gift that we do not deserve, namely heaven. And what I hope is foundational for us as we've been studying these gifts by now is that that though these motivational gifts differ, though the motivation that a prophet sees the world through, the lens that they see the world through, is very different than the gift of mercy, that they both have a role to play as believers for the body of Christ, and to witness to the world around us. And so the more that these gifts are expressed together in the body of Christ, the more that it exemplifies the ministry of Christ. Mercy and truth are so contrasting that it's easy to pick on these two. And we'll get into that a little bit more of showing how these can benefit with each other when they're all used together to bring glory to God through the church and through mission to the world. One way to illustrate that is here in my hand, I have a Lego. It's pretty simple, ordinary Lego. There's really not much to see. I mean, it's a building block, really. By itself, it's not really that helpful. If your children were playing with them and they have them scattered out on the floor and you accidentally step on one, they can be quite a nuisance. But this Lego, if we think about it as part of the, as an illustration for building up the body of Christ, one Lego in itself serves a purpose, but when you put a bunch of Legos together, you can have something that is much more beneficial, much more useful, actually could be fun to play with. And so if I were to take off, so we'll call this a Jeep, I'm not sure what it's supposed to be, but if I were to take off one of, that's the whole front end comes off with that. So if we don't have the wheel, the front wheels, the whole Lego set is not as useful, or is not going to be as much, not going to bring as much joy as it would with the front wheel on. And so like when we think about the gifts that we have been given, and we think about the motivational lens which we see the world through, whether it's encouraging, whether it's teaching, giving, serving, whatever it is, when we put it together, when we fit it together, as 1 Peter talks about, he brings more the idea of the body of Christ, the believers of Jesus are living stones, and he says we're being fit together to build up the spiritual temple of God. And so when you bring all these different pieces, these different gifts, these different motivations together, it gives a clearer picture of Jesus to the world. Each piece designed and created by God with function and purpose for his glory. We have been looking at percentages a little bit with the information that I received so far. So mercy, we're talking primary, like the first and second, the top two gifts are at about 7% here in our congregation. If you would include it to be in the top five of our range, it moves it up to 15. And then just, I put this together to show you what that looks like, what we have talked about so far. Obviously, serving and giving are the majority pieces of the pie shape there at this point. Then you can see how the rest of the gifts fit into that. What are the characteristics? We're going to do things, we're going to look at the strengths and the weaknesses a little bit more together. The last few times I had it separated a little bit more, but we'll try to do that a little bit more together this morning. But the characteristics of the gift of mercy. Those with the motivational gift of mercy have a special ability to minister cheerfully and appropriately to people who are suffering. They are a champion of the lowly, the poor, the exploited, the forgotten, and they are able to feel a genuine empathy and compassion for others who are going through difficulties and challenges in their life. Mercy will address physical, emotional, spiritual crisis with generous, self-sacrificial service. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." So we have that calling to be merciful to others. It is, we could say, maybe the heart of these spiritual gifts. It's the one that connects all these teachings, all the knowledge, all the truth, all the application, and attaches it to an emotion, to a feeling in relating with people. But it's more than that. It connects it with people. Mercy fuels compassion, providing promising glimpses of light in a darkened world. It's kindness, it's forgiveness, it's empathy. It chooses not to be offended. Compassion, mercy will see past the hurtful things that were said, and sees a hurting heart and wants to get into that emotion. God's mercy is reflected on the cross of Christ, a direct reflection of his love for us. Mercy is an extension of an expression of love, an act of kindness, a compassion or favor. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy," that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. This really is the embodiment of Jesus. When he came to earth as a baby, when he came in the incarnation, he left the glory of heaven and he came and identified with us as humanity and to be with us where we are. He feels what we feel. He knows what we're going through. The things that we endure, he knows what that is like because he left where he was and came and met us where we're at. That really captures the spiritual gift of mercy. They really want to be with the person where they are at, whether it's going through a difficult time, whether it's experiencing joy. They really want to come alongside and be there with them in that. I'm looking at the Apostle John as the one who demonstrates this gift of mercy for us. 1 John chapter 3, you can turn there or have it up on the projector as well. This is John, he says, I'm going to summon up the message that you have heard from the beginning, and then this is what he has to say, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loves not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso has this world's good and sees his brother have need, and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but let us love in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, we have confidence toward God, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. He that keeps his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abides in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. John, in his motivational aspect, is coming back to this love in action. But whoso hath this world's good and sees his brother have need and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? So John is bringing this all back to the idea of loving and compassionately caring for other people. See that your love isn't only in words, but it's also in action, connecting it at that heart level. And then verses 20 and 21 in the New Living Translation, it says, our actions will show that we belong to the truth, and we will be confident when we stand before God. Even if we feel guilty, God is greater than our feelings, and he knows everything. Dear friends, if we don't feel guilty, we can come to God with this bold confidence. And so this John, in this talking about mercy, is talking about a love in action, and he's also connecting that with our emotion, with our feelings. As we talked some about grief this morning, I do find it interesting when Jesus is relating to Mary and Martha, when Lazarus had just died, and Jesus comes to their village, and Martha comes out to meet Jesus, and she says, if you had been here, my brother would not have died, but I know even now God will give you whatever you ask. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? When Jesus responds to Martha and her question, the answer that he gives is more about truth. It's more about teaching. It's more about encouraging. You know, Martha, that your brother is going to live again. That's a statement of truth. And now Martha goes back into the house, and she tells Mary that Jesus is out there. And so Mary goes out to talk to Jesus, and she says the exact same question. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied, and Jesus wept. So we have the same scenario. We have the same circumstances. We have the same question, but Jesus responds in two very different ways. To Martha, he spoke a word of truth, the word of encouragement. When he talks to Mary, he shows compassion. He shows mercy, if you will. So as I was looking at this, the same scenario, the same question, two different responses. So Jesus had the ability to know how to answer these questions, what that person was in need of at that moment. To Mary, he showed empathy. To Martha, he spoke truth and encouragement. We don't always know what to say in those situations. And I think this is something that we need to be careful with. So when I don't know what to say, I will probably say something that I would wish to hear. But that may not always be what that person is looking for. And since I'm picking on mercy and truth this morning, if a person that is has a spiritual gift of mercy, and they feel on an emotional level, they feel on a feelings level, that's a world they relate in, and someone who speaks truth wants to speak into their life, and they say, well, I don't know what to say to this situation, but if it were me, I would want to hear it like this. And so it can be taken then, no matter if it was the right thing, it was truth, but because of the way it was spoken, it may not be received. Like, that's one of the things we'll talk about a little bit more here with this gift of mercy. A matter of fact, truth statement at the wrong time can cause a lot of pain and damage in a mercy person's life. Some of the strengths and weaknesses of this gifting of mercy, they're deeply loyal people. Their world revolves around relationship and emotions. They're full of empathy. We talked about that. They're moved by human need, and they're looking for deep relationships. They're not the greatest with long-distance relationships. They like to be in person. And they don't need to be the center of attention, the life of the party. They are looking for a few very close friendships, and they expect that loyalty to be reciprocated to them as well. We see that in John. John was one of the inner three disciples of Jesus. Mercy people have a God-given ability to sense a person's spirit or the atmosphere among a group of people. They recognize feelings that might be in the work, be at work in others' minds and hearts. So if they walk into a room, they will be able to determine how someone is feeling about what is being said because they connect on that emotional level. They'll be able to tell how someone else feels about what is being said. This gift equips them to reach out to people who are suffering, but who would be less likely to or reluctant to tell others about their needs. So they'll be able to identify a need without it even being spoken. And they're attracted to the people who are hurting or in distress and generally want to remove that hurt and pain. They're drawn to the people that others would rather run away from. They're drawn into situations where others would prefer not to get involved. And they reflect the heart of God to needy people. The people with the gift of mercy are sensitive to how people perceive situations because they're able to walk into a room and feel what others are feeling. In a sense, they can be hesitant to say what needs to be said because they don't want to say things that are going to be hard to be heard. That can be seen as being indecisive. Because of how they think people would perceive what they're going to say. They're the kind of people who are bent towards helping the underrepresented or the unheard. They're the kind of people that will root for the underdog. People with the gift of mercy are quick to defend people that they care about. So we talked about they're very loyal to their friendships, and they will quickly dive in to defend people that they are close to. And we see this in John, again, in Luke chapter 9. So Jesus and his disciples are on their way to Jerusalem, and they sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did?" But he turned and rebuked them and said, "You know not what manner of spirit ye are, for the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went on to another village. People with the gift of mercy can take up these offenses. So John was kind of the man that was not directly involved with this. The Samaritans didn't want to receive Jesus, and John says, if you're not going to receive Jesus, then you're going to have to deal with me. Jesus, should we call fire down from heaven to destroy these people? And so this taking up offenses towards Jesus is something that the gift of mercy needs to be aware of. As I was thinking more about this, Matthew 18 gives us the directions on how to deal with these interpersonal relationships. So if I have an issue with somebody and I have a very loyal friend who knows that I have this issue with somebody, they will come alongside of me and they will also now have issue with this other person. There was nothing communicated. There was no damage in relationship between this person that I'm in conflict with and the person that is my friend, but because we're friends, then that loyalty means that he has a problem with this person as well. And so I can correct that. I can correct that using Matthew 18, me, and I'll go to my brother and we'll work out that difference. But there's still then my friend and my mercy guy that's my friend still doesn't have anything to reconcile with the person that I was in conflict with. And so what do you do with that? I have made that right, but there's still this between these two people that there's nothing to reconcile. And so like that taking up offenses can become dangerous in that sense if that isn't let go. If we go use Matthew 18 to talk about the differences between one-on-one, and then if that doesn't work, to bring in people in is a much more healthy way to go about reconciling those differences. Does that make sense? Like, do you understand what I'm saying in that? I hope I was clear enough. And so mercy people need to be careful about these situations. They usually do really well at seeing the good in people. They have empathy versus sympathy. Sympathy will say, I see you're in a tough spot. I feel really bad for you. It's really unfortunate that you're in that spot. But empathy will say, I hurt because you hurt. I'm in this pain with you, or rejoicing. It goes both ways. And so mercy cares deeply for the hurting and feeling the pain. They may not do as well at diagnosing the sin that causes the pain or speaking the truth that will bring correction to the pain. So a prophet, an exhorter, can be a huge asset to a person with the gift of mercy. So the mercy likes to come alongside. They feel an emotional level. They connect on that emotional level. But they may not be the best to actually say, well, this is happening. Your pain you're experiencing is because of this relationship that you're in or whatever it is. And so to have a prophet that can speak the truth into the situation, the exhorter who can say, like, these are some good steps to get you out of that situation, can be a really good team with the gift of mercy. They tend to focus on empathy and emotion instead of the causation and truth. Because of their compassion towards those who are in trouble, it can appear that they take sin lightly. Although when we read in 1 John, John is calling for a deep connection with the emotion to obedience with Scripture. David is not a person that I would consider as a mercy person, but it's interesting to look in 1 Samuel chapter 22. David is in the wilderness fleeing for his life. Saul is trying to take his life. 1 Samuel says, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam, and his brethren and all his fathers heard it and went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. So this 400 men are the distressed and debt and discontent. And these are the people that mercy is drawn to. These are the people that mercy wants to come alongside and have compassion on. Now, one night as Saul and his men, Saul and Abner and their army are pursuing David, they set up camp and the soldiers arrange themselves in a circle. So they're sleeping in a circle, and in that inner circle then, inside that circle, Saul and Abner are sleeping. And David sees them. I think he's looking down from a mountain or something, and he sees them sleeping there, and he says, I'm going down there to these guys, who is going to come with me? And Abishai goes along with David. They sneak past this ring of sleeping soldiers, and they go into where Saul and Abner are. And Abishai says, David, this is your chance. Let me run my sword through him. And David says, no. And they take, there's a sword stuck in the ground, and there's a pitcher of water, a gourd of water. And they take that and escape from that back into the mountains. And then they call and to show Saul that, hey, Saul, I was right by you. I have your sword. I have this pitcher of water, but I showed mercy. And from that, Saul shows mercy to David. He goes back. But what I really wanted to focus on is what about Abishai? What happened to him in this story? He was one of the apparently one of the discontent, one of those in debt that had come and to be with David. Now, if you go to 2 Samuel 23, it's the account of listing David's mighty men. So this is towards the end of David's life. And there's a group of three that are very, you'd say the top three of David's men. And then underneath that, there's a group of 30 mighty men, and there's a captain of those 30 men, mighty men. And that captain of the 30 mighty men is Abishai. And what this is the redemption of the gift of mercy, as I see it. David took in these men that were in debt, discontent, and he showed compassion on them, I guess. We don't really get all the details of that. But the end working of that is Abishai, who had come to David, is now one of the mighty men. This is the ultimate redemption that gift of mercy is looking to pursue. The reason that they are pursuing these emotions and connecting on this feeling level is to connect to the heart and take that person beyond and make them useful in the kingdom of God, to bring them to Jesus and allow God to work in their lives. So they have that a deep desire to be close. Like John and James had asked, can we sit on either side of you, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom? The desire to be close. They tend to be kind and gentle, to embrace humility. They're sensitive and aware of their own weaknesses and failures, and they are able to easily detect insincerity in others. They are often the backbone of the prayer power in the church. They feel they must pray because this is a way that they can release their emotions and capture the heart of God through prayer. Mercy needs to be needed. They need to be able to reach out and get involved. What can happen if a person with a gift of mercy that likes to connect on this emotional level isn't connecting with people outside on that, they begin to look inward with and focus their concentration on their own hurts or fears, and that can make them susceptible to anxiety or depression. It's sensitive to hurts, not just others, but they can easily focus their attention on themselves and dwell on their own hurts and pains, creating bitterness or worrisome or a poor self-image. They aren't coming to learn about spiritual things about like in the sense of a textbook, but they're looking for the emotional experience. So when we come together to worship, they're not looking for just knowledge, but they're looking for that emotional connection with Jesus, with God. And so if it doesn't have that emotional connection, they'll be quick to say that wasn't really worth my time. They tend to avoid conflict. They avoid confrontation. They care about how you feel. I think I drove that in about far enough now. Looking at John again, the power of the Holy Spirit, though, can take these tendencies and transform them for the glory of God. We see in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John had just received the pouring out of the Spirit. They preached that powerful message. And it says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were unlearned, ignorant men, and they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. John became a bold person, which is not the typical gifting of the gift of mercy. Matthew 25. We'll take a quick look at this. Earl had taken us here last Sunday. I believe Harvey talked about it some this morning, too. It's a separating. Then the king shall say unto them at his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee, and hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? When saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came to you? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, insomuch as ye have done it to the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. This is compassion. This is mercy in action. And as I thought about this, who are the least of these? I mean, we could go to the woman at the well that Jesus met. We could go to the adulterous woman who they were going to stone, and Jesus said, well, if you're without sin, cast the first stone. But I'd like to think about it as these are people that have a need. That's you, and that's me. Those that have this spiritual gift of mercy, they're able to live in the realization that I was where you are now. I made choices too that led me away from God. I am in need, just like you are in need. And Jesus is calling us when we see people in need, especially if we think that it's someone of a lower class than ourselves, we are to have compassion. Because really, Jesus says we are serving him in these situations. And so mercy does well with recognizing I was a person in need. And they show empathy. And I want to help you in your time of need. And together, we'll find Jesus. When I backed my car into the minivan, into that car, I desired mercy. How well do I do then at extending mercy to people who are coming to me? The word eleo is used also in Matthew 18 when there's a debtor that had this massive debt that he owed, and the master called for him and said, pay it right now. And he begged him for mercy. He begged him to have compassion. And he was miraculously that he was forgiven his debt. And then he went to a person who owed him a little bit and demanded to be paid. And when the master found out what had happened, Matthew 18, verse 33 says, shouldest thou not also had compassion? Shouldest thou not have had eleo on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? How well do we do at showing compassion and empathy? In closing, I'd like to just run over the different motivations that we have been talking about for the last while now. In the illustration of teaching your child to ride a bike. So if you parents know what it's like to teach your children how to ride a bike, when you look at this through the motivation of a prophet, the one who is speaking truth, they will say something like, here's your bike, get on it, ride it. You can do it, whatever you do, just don't fall off. So there's not a lot of details. Here's what it is, go do it. Get on it and go. Service will say, well, just a minute before you get on the bike, let's make sure the seat is adjusted right. We'll lower it a little bit. Is that too low now? Should we come a little higher? Maybe we can make sure the handlebars are adjusted, aligned properly. Let's check the tire pressure, make sure that's good. All right, your bike is ready for you. It's good to go. They are serving. Then there's the teacher. This is a bicycle. Do you know what a bicycle is? A bike is a vehicle of transportation. It has two wheels. You balance it. You usually propel it with pedals, a handlebar to steer it. This is how you do it. You sit here on the seat, push these pedals with your feet, balance your weight like this, use your hands to steer it. Use your hands to steer it in the direction that you want to go. Everything's a teaching moment. We're going to teach what it is and how to do it. And then you have the the exhorter, and they're like, come on, you can ride this bike, you can do it, I'm going to run alongside of you, I'm going to make sure that you get off to a good start, you can do this, you are going to be the best bicycle rider ever, you're going to probably win championships at this, you got this. And then there's the giver. I know you're ready to start learning to ride a bike, so I got you a brand new bike. This bike will serve you for a long time if you take care of it. I know that these bikes don't come with the best pedals, though, and I have resources. I'm going to get you some new pedals, and if you need more parts, I'll get those for you, too. The leader, the ruler. All right, it's time for you to learn how to ride. So make sure you understand the steps involved. First, you're going to start riding. Then you're going to learn to lean as you turn. Most important, though, is to know where the brakes are. Make sure you know how to stop. Now that you know the basics, let's make a plan to how we're going, where we're going. So we're on the driveway here, you go past the car. When you're past the car, start turning to the left. That way you can come around and come right back to where I am. Make sure you pay attention to where you're going. And then mercy, what we talked about this morning. It's time to learn to ride a bike. I know riding a bike can be kind of scary. There's a good chance you're going to get hurt if you ride the bike. But if you fall off, don't worry. I got some Band-Aids in my pocket. If it hurts, I'll hold you. We'll give you a popsicle until it feels better. It's a way of showing compassion. These gifts work together well when we bring them together as the body of Christ. I talked about prophet and mercy, the truth and the feeling. Together, that makes a really good team. It's not all truth and it's not all feeling, but it's bringing the two together to speak truth in love. The prophet might say, well, I don't care how you feel about the truth. The truth is the truth. It doesn't matter how you feel. The mercy person will say, well, like, I know what you said is truth, but the way you said it is wrong, and so therefore I can't receive what you had to say. And so to bring that together can be very effective. The teacher and exhorter, the knowledge and the application. The teacher loves to talk about the facts of things, but the exhorter will take that and apply it to our lives. And from the exhorter side of point, they may not care so much about the facts. They just like things that work, things that are effective. And so to bring that together makes a really good team. And the server and the leader. The leader loves to order, manage, and create a structure and delegate. And the server is a hands-on person. They'd rather be doing the work, being actively involved. And so to bring those two together makes a really good team. I hope you can see where this is going. The giver, I know there's seven gifts. I'm not sure what the giver is. I guess they're to give generously, I believe the Bible says. So they just give, and give. So like, as we look at these gifts, God has given you a purpose and a calling in your life. And he has given you the gift that you need to pursue that. I know we talked about these in a general sense, and more likely we're more of a spectrum, like we have some of each. But as we looked at how these function, what their strengths and what their weaknesses are, hope that we can see in each other some of these gifts at work, and we can use them together to bring glory to the church, to God through the church, and as a witness in the world. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your word, for your truth, for your love, for your compassion, for your mercy. God, thank you that in your plan of salvation, we have redemption. God, I pray that you would help us to be compassionate people, people who operate out of love for others, that we could connect on an emotion and feelings level and yet be able to speak truth and encouragement, to be able to give and to serve. God, I pray that you would use us as a body of Christ, use us as believers to bring glory to your name, use us to speak into each other's lives, use us to take the gospel of Jesus to the world around us. We pray in the name of Jesus and for his glory. Amen.